We are beginning a series that is going to go through the month of July. I was originally going to do May and June, and there are, because of mission trips and a number of other things, we and VBS, and it's just a busy summer, and some of our Sunday evenings were taken, and so I said, well, let's just make this through the month of July as well. So what we're going to do and what I've asked you to do is to go to your friends and ask them, hey, if you pick the sermon, my preacher will preach it. And I really appreciate the feedback. Many of you have talked to your friends, apparently, because I've received over 40 questions. And there's just no way that I can. Many of them deserve a lesson in and of themselves. And I just don't have the time to do that. We could spend the year dealing with those kind of questions. And so what I'm going to try to do, and if your question was not addressed or is not on the schedule, there is a schedule on Facebook that shows each topic that we'll have. And I'll print it also in the bulletin so that you can know in advance and tell your friends, hey, he may be dealing with your question tonight, so you might want to come and hear. But we have a schedule where we're going to go through July, and we're going to touch things as briefly and concisely as we possibly can. Like I said, many of these lessons are worthy of a lesson, a standalone all by themselves. But I want to move and get as many things as we can, because people felt interested enough and compelled enough to at least ask the questions. And I will say this too, that I gave priority to the questions that were asked by our friends over maybe some of the questions that we here at Carnes asked, and I think that you'll understand that as well. All right, let's get to this series. Questions that are sometimes asked and topics that sometimes people would like to have addressed, and we're going to look at two of them tonight. The first one is this: does it matter what church you go to? It's a good question, and especially in the society in which we live, there's so many churches, and you know, you go to, do we go to this one or do we go to that one? Is there a difference? Does it really even matter? We talked about this actually a couple weeks ago. And then there was a question that was asked about it as well. So we really have touched on most of this. But the answer to that is yes. It does matter. And I recall a time when I went to my parents' house and I was reading an article in a local newspaper and in West Virginia. And the last line in the article, the religious leader who wrote the article, and I don't remember what the article was about, but I do remember his last line. He said, attend the church of your choice this Sunday and feel good about it. And I've thought about that question many times, and I've used that statement many times, because I don't believe that man even believes what he wrote. I mean, I'm pretty sure that he would say, I know that's what I said, but I don't really mean that. Because if I were to ask him a few questions, I think I could get him to demonstrate that. First of all, let me just give you some reasons why we need to be a part of a church in the first place. Have you ever had people say, well, what's the use of church? You know, all I want is a relationship with Jesus anyway. Who needs the church stuff? You know, I've got a relationship with Jesus. And I don't see, you know, church is just this cold, heartless institution. And I don't need that. I've got my Jesus, and that should be enough. Well, here's why you need to be a part of the church. Well, let's start in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. That would be one passage. In that passage, it tells us that Jesus died for the church. He shed his blood for the church. He purchased the church with his own blood. Now listen, think about this. If the church meant that much to Jesus that he would die for it, how incongruous or how inconsistent or unthinking would it be for us to say, I can do with it or without it? Listen, Jesus thought so much of it that he died for it, and we're debating whether or not we need it or not. Listen, if Jesus is our Lord and he thought that much of the church, that should tell me something about the value of the church and why I would want to be a part of it. And the second thing is this. Ephesians 5 and verse 23 tells us that the church is the body of people who are saved. Nowhere did Jesus promise to save people that are outside his church, but he did promise to save those who were part of his church. Church means the called out, the called out of the world. He's called us out of the world to a life of holiness and you know, the mission that Jesus has. He's never promised to save those who haven't chosen to leave the world and to remain in it. Ephesians 5 and verse 23 says that just like the husband is the head of the wife, Jesus is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of his body or that body. So the church doesn't save us, no. But the church is the people whom Jesus saves. And that's why it's so important. Now, to the question, okay, well, I understand church is important. Okay, I get that. But does it matter where I go? Well, yeah. It matters today, and it's always mattered. There's never been a time when it didn't matter. Go back in your Bible, just flip to the book of Revelation real quickly, and you can see just a couple examples right there. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, the church at Sardis is, Jesus writes a letter. And isn't this an interesting concept? That Jesus would write letters to churches and say, okay, I've been watching you. Wouldn't you like to have a letter from Jesus? Okay, Carnes Church, I've been watching you. I know your works. Here's what I think you're doing well, and here's some things you need to improve on. And if you don't improve on them, I'm going to come in judgment on you. That's basically what Jesus said. But some of these churches were in better shape than others. And Sardis was one that was a mess. Because here's what it says of Sardis. You have a reputation in your community of being alive and vibrant. Man, that was the church to be at. And Jesus said, you're not alive. You're dead. Do you want to be a part of a dead church? Well, surely not. But that's what the Lord said Sardis was. So does it matter where you go to church? Well, yeah, you don't want to go to a dead church. Why were they dead? Well, they were putting on airs. They had the community fooled, thinking that they're alive, but they weren't. They were dead. So that would make a difference. I don't want to, you know, cast my lots with a church that is dead in the eyes of Jesus. And then you can go on and just read a few more verses down to verses 14 through 16. The church at Laodicea is mentioned. And he said, you know, I've been looking at you too. And you know what I see? I see a church that is lukewarm. Man, I'd rather you be cold or hot, anything but lukewarm. I hate lukewarm. And it makes me just sick. I will spit it out of my mouth. I don't want to be a church or part of a church that Jesus says, I just will spew out of my mouth because it's so nauseating to me. Does it make a difference? Would you want to be a part of the church at Laodicea? Well, no, because they weren't pleasing to God. And we can talk about Smyrna and some of those other congregations there that he talks about. Some of them had left because they had failed to teach proper doctrine. Some had left because they had become immoral, allowing what he called a Jezebel to come among them and teach people to commit fornication. You don't want to be a part of that kind of a church. A number of years ago, I was asked to do a lesson on the Church of Satan at a lectureship, and I was doing research on that. You know, there's a Church of Satan. Anton LaVey at the time was the high priest. They had, just like the Ten Commandments you read about in the Bible, well, the Church of Satan has nine commandments. Just like we have the Lord's Supper, they have the Black Mass, and just so on. They've got a handbook of rituals, satanic rituals. What about that church? Does it matter where you go to church? It's a church. Well, I'm not talking about that kind of church. What about a church that doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, I'm not talking about that kind of church either. What about a church that doesn't believe the Bible is all sufficient and that you need another testament of Jesus Christ to help you to get to heaven? I'm not talking about that. You see what I'm saying? It does matter, doesn't it? Here's what we need. We need to be a part of the church that Jesus built. We need to be a part of the church that was in the mind of God when Jesus said, you know, I'm going to build my church. And if we're not a part of that church, then we're competing against Jesus. I've used this illustration here before, and I know that many of you have seen this, but not everybody has. And so I just want to use it again because I think it helps illustrate. Could you advance the slides? And you may have to go a whole entire slide. No, okay, good. That's what I wanted. When I was a child, my grandmother, my great-grandmother, gave me a 1921 Morgan silver dollar. I thought that was so cool. 1921, that was like first century, you know, to me at the time. It was 1970s, and I thought, 1921, ancient artifact. And so these Morgan silver dollars are really neat. And that's a picture of one, because I know you can't see this one very well. But here's the point that I want to get across. You know how much this is worth today? It's worth nothing. You know why? It's a counterfeit. This is not the one that my grandmother gave me. If you'll hit the slide one more time there, I appreciate it, Jinx. That's the real one to the right. This is the real one. I knew that China was really bad at forging these Morgan silver dollars. And so I sent off for one in hopes that I would get a fake, and I did. It didn't hardly cost me anything. But the one on the left, this is the real one, and this is the forgery. This is the counterfeit. And boy, they look so much alike. Look at them on the screen. You can't hardly tell. Would you be able to know which one was real and which one wasn't? One of them has value. The other one is worth nothing. They both look alike. They both have similarities. But only one of them is real. And I think that's what the devil has tried to do, or how he's trying to mess us up today. Fill the world with lookalikes. Fill the world with things that have an air of religiosity to it. Fill the world with things that talk about Jesus and have some degree of respect for his word, and make people confused about the real thing as opposed to the fake. I think that's the kind of society that we live in right now, and that's the challenge of today. We can't be deceived by something that isn't the real thing. How do I know if it's the real thing or not? Open the Word of God and look at it, study it, read it. Note the marks of identification. I told you this before as well, but I went to preach in Alaska on one occasion. I'd never met those brethren up there, and they had never met me. But we had no trouble meeting in that airport because I said, I'm 6'6", I have glasses, you know, went through. And as soon as I got off, the guy said, Steve, it was marks of identification. The Bible does the same for us. Look at the marks of identification and be a part of that church that is described in the Bible. Okay, that's all I'm going to say about that. Let's go to the next question that was asked. And again, this is so much information, but I'll go quickly to hit the high points. And I'll put a fuller outline tomorrow that can be downloaded or copied off the internet in a PDF format. But what is church discipline? Somebody asked and said, you know, I've heard you talk about church discipline, but I don't understand what that is all about. Well, that's a good question. And first of all, what we're talking about, or what that person was talking about in the question, discipline is instructive as well as punitive. I mean, when you teach your child to put their shoes away, that's a form of discipline training. But what we're talking about is discipline that is punitive. You've done something wrong, and time for not instruction, but punishment and correction. It's time for that. And so there is, in the Bible, this doctrine of church discipline. Church administering correction, punishment, is a word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So that's so foreign to some people. They've never heard of this before. What do you mean? The church gets involved, can discipline me, can punish me? How is that right? That's in the Bible? You know, the Bible is one of those books that we can't just pick and choose. We can't have a shopping cart type of religion. You go down the aisle and you say, ooh, I want that. And you pass five other items, and then you grab another one and put it in your buggy. And you just put in your buggy the things you want, and you leave the rest on the shelf. Well, we can't have a religion like that, where we just go through the Bible and we just pick out the things that we want to do and leave the rest, for somebody else if they want to tackle it. Church discipline is a Bible topic. It's command of God with the authority of Jesus back behind it. Whenever we're told to discipline, he said, I do it in the name of Jesus that you do this action. Well, what is it? It is a command to pull away from, to withdraw ourselves from, to have no company with, to avoid. Those are words that the Bible uses with reference to this doctrine. A brother who persists or a sister who persists in sin. That's what we're commanded to do. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 13 gives us a case study in it. Here's a man who had his father's wife, and he was committing fornication with her. Paul was shocked. Are you kidding me? You have this going on in your congregation? You call yourself the church of God at Corinth, and you have this taking place? He said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ that when you come together as a body of people, that you deliver that one to Satan. You withdraw from that brother. You purge out that leaven so that the loaf doesn't get infected by that. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 and verse 14, that if a brother walks disorderly, and not according to the commandments that they had been taught, we're to withdraw from that brother. We're to pull back from. We're not to have association with. Romans 16 and verse 17 says there are those that conduct themselves in a way that don't follow the instructions that they were given. He said, I want you to mark them and avoid them. Well, why? What's the purpose of doing that? Somebody might say, well, that sounds kind of mean and spiteful, doesn't it? I mean, somebody's sinning, and so you avoid them, you withdraw from them, you mark them, you avoid. Is that, how's that helpful, or what's the purpose of that? Well, there are three that I can tell you right offhand. Number one is to save the person who's sinning. You might say, well, how does that save them? Well, you call them into an awareness of what they've done. You've changed our relationship. I can't endure with you anymore. Your lifestyle, not just an act of sin, but it's a persistence in sin that a person won't turn from. I can't go with you. I can't walk with you anymore. You're headed a different direction. And by pulling back and withdrawing from that person, it makes them aware. I've chosen a course that casts my lot with people other than the body of Christ. It's intended to shame them and to make them think and to come back home. It's also intended to save the church. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. There's that principle of leaven. You put a little leaven and boy, it'll spread through the whole lump. And you let a person sin in the body of Christ and that sin go unchallenged and unrepented of, and it will soon spread like a cancer. And so it's done to protect the church, and it's also done to save the world as well. The world needs a light. They need the children of God to be beacons, showing them how to live and how to find Christ. And what if what they look at the church, what if all they see are sinful, inconsistent, hypocritical lives? We're no longer the beacon that we need to be. I've heard people say, well, you know what, it doesn't help. It doesn't change anything. It's not going to work. Well, sure it works. You know what? It works every single time that it's practiced. No, it won't bring back the sinner every single time, but it protects the church every single time. It provides a more clear light for truth or seeking truth every single time, because we have kept the purity of what God has called us to do. Why has it been neglected? Well, sometimes people just say, you know, I don't know where to start. We haven't done it in so long. I've never even heard of a church doing it before. So how are we going to practice it? I don't even know where to start. Where do we begin? Who do we begin with? That's one reason. Some are afraid. Well, if we do discipline those who persist in sin, what if they get mad and leave? Or what if their family gets mad? And what if the contribution goes down? And what if the attendance drops? And a thousand other fears. Sometimes there are those who just want to challenge the wisdom of God. I remember a guy saying in a meeting on one occasion, he said, church discipline, it just burns bridges. We need to quit doing it. All we're doing is burning bridges. What that man in essence did is he pitted his wisdom against the wisdom of God. It wasn't like my 6-year-old said, how about let's do this? It was the God of heaven who commanded us to do this. And I don't want to challenge his wisdom. And then some just don't know about it. If we don't teach on things, people are ignorant of things. And this is one of those unpopular, burdensome things to talk about. And therefore, many haven't. And therefore, there are people who are ignorant about the topic. You could probably do a little survey among your friends and ask them, have you ever heard of anybody being disciplined by the church before? Probably many of your friends would say, I don't even know what that means. What is that? So I have more that I'll put in the PDF for you tomorrow, but just quickly, this was some information on that. And again, the point that I want to make is we can't pick and choose which commands of God we want to obey and be faithful to Him. We have to take it all. And there are some things that I really find unpleasant. I don't want to have to pull away from people who refuse to repent. I don't relish the idea of broken relationships. But I know that it's what the Lord told me to do. And I understand His reasoning. It's intended to shame them, to cause them to come back. And if they don't come back, at least it will protect the church and it will help the world to see a holy people of God that deals with sin very seriously and treats sin very seriously. That's why I say it always works. It fulfills at least one or more of God's purposes for it. It may not get all of them, but it always works. So those are two questions that were asked, and I wanted to address them tonight. And we'll be addressing more as we go through the months of May, June, and July. I hope that you'll get the announcement that has the topics that we'll be discussing each week, and share those with your friends and neighbors and invite them to come. There's something about questions and having answers to Bible questions that interest a lot of people. And we may be able to open some doors by doing this. At this time, we're going to close our service, but I want to close by offering the invitation of Jesus Christ. There may be some here tonight that maybe you're not a member of that church. And maybe you've listened as we said, you know, the church doesn't save anybody. Jesus saves. But Jesus saves his church. If you need to be a part of that church, now's your opportunity. The way you become a member of the church today is the same way you did in the first century. Peter preached, told them that Jesus was the Son of God, told them they were guilty of sin, and it cut them. They believed him. They were hurt by their sin. And they asked, what do we do? And Peter said, well, here's what you do. You repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That answer is the same today. If you're convicted of your sin, if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then repent, and we'll assist you in being baptized tonight, and the Lord will add you to his body. If that's something you need to do, when we sing this song in just a moment, and we want you to come to the front. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful and there's sin in your life, listen, we all sin. We all make mistakes. And we have those moments in our life where we do less than God's will. But we make those right. We repent. But if we fail to repent, if we fail to acknowledge our sins and confess our sins, if we persist in a life of sin and let it be our way of life, listen, the Lord commands the church to eventually withdraw from you, to pull away from you because of the bad influence you are. No one wants to be the kind of influence that would cause their children, their mother, their father, their husband, their wife, you know, their children to lose their soul. No one would want to be the person that causes their best friend to be pulled down and to eventually miss out on heaven because they were close to me and that's where I took them. But that's what happens if we don't turn from our sin. We hurt others as well as ourselves. If there are sins that you need to turn from tonight, I hope you'll do that. We'll pray with you to the end that God will give you strength and forgiveness and he'll do that very thing. If you need to respond, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.